Oh, good morning. Thank you for each one leading the service. I thought when I heard I'm going to get a Father's Day gift, I had this vision of a big old steak on a platter that was coming to each one, or at least tube steak. We got a couple of grandkids, well, three of them, visiting us, and we'll do maybe a little tube steak cooking over a fire tonight or something like that. A little report on my wife, on Barb. Surgery accomplished well in itself. Her heart does not sound like an old washing machine anymore. But then after the surgery, as a couple, 3 days went by, they said, your heart's not functioning. It's nice, you know, the surgery was wonderful and good, but what we tried to fix is not working. And so when they were trying to turn off the external heart pacer, there was nothing there. It was not working. So decision to put in a heart pacer, which is working at about 97% this time. And we get it checked on tomorrow. Other than not having an appetite and no voice and very tired, and yesterday's a real short of breath, she's doing well. We have to remember Tuesday will be just 2 weeks and takes a long time to get your body back functioning the way it was because, you know, it's put on basically on life support while the surgery's done. And so gets a while to get everything going. But thank you for praying for her. Lots of great cards and phone calls and always an encouragement. And appreciate thoughts of love and kindness toward us. I really don't have a Father's Day message, but I'll make believe I do. I've never been one to maybe do much preaching on the special days. That's fine, folks do and all that. But I've always thought the scripture just says, honor your mother and your father one day a week, one day a month, oh, all the time, right? So all the time to be doing that. So men are in our encouragement. And so this morning, as you get your Bible open there to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're thinking about, again, this topic God had Paul to write about to a local church and thus to us. We get the message of it, that of finances. It's God's money. We get to use it. And so teaching, dads teaching kids about finances and the ethics of living according to the Word of God involves that. And so we will bring some thoughts on it. Maybe you'll be blessed in my throat that isn't much good this morning. It'll be gone long before the message, and you can listen like I'm saying something, but there's nothing coming out. Second Corinthians chapter 9. And this chapter is more of a challenge than it is comforting. You know, most things in the Word of God to comfort our hearts, minister to us, instruct us, build us up, admonish us, and all that is to be done by way of the preaching of the Word. But this chapter can be more of a challenge than that of comfort. It's part of God's letter through Paul, God's information through Paul, sent down through the ages to the local church. It has no comfort regarding disobedience in the area of giving. Over the years of about 50 years of pastoring, one of the biggest items often brought to me was that with regard to finances. So many saying, I'm on a limited budget now. I say to them, I've been on a limited budget my whole life. They say, well, we're not much income now, and it's sometimes really hard to, you know, ends to meet, and do I have to give? Should I give? What should I do? And I said, you do what the Scripture says. And that's what we have before us this morning hour, with regard to trusting God and the giving to Him. It's amazing, as many of you note and know, how God has said so much in the Scriptures with regard to tithing, money, income, and all of that. That is His money. It all belongs to God. We're taught in the Psalms, and we get to use it. Now, we want to use it rightly in that way that honors and magnifies Him. You might say, well, I work all week long hard for my money. And I stop and I say, well, who gave you the strength to work all week long? And who gave you the job? And who gave you the wisdom for the job? And who gave you the desire and the knowledge to go to work and to do that? And it all comes from the Lord and His gracious care for us. So we ought to pay attention to our Heavenly Father in this area of worship. Our giving is a glorious, wonderful worship, part of worship time to come before Him. I have noted over the years, and I'm sure you have as well, that spiritual defeat has often followed disobedience to God's word, unfaithfulness to God's word in this area of stewardship and giving. Spiritual defeat has often followed disobedience or unfaithfulness with regard to giving. I always found it interesting over the years of pastoring when a family would be moved because of work, or they would be moved, it's different family situations, they'd be moved to another location, and I might think, oh my, what's going to happen to the finances? Those folks made so much money. But what was always amazing to me was the finances never changed. Either they weren't given anything, or God was filling in. So we want that testimony of the grace of God through our lives. It's a great testimony to Him of what we have belongs to Him, and we have this delight of giving to Him. Now, while you hold your place there in 2 Corinthians, if you would find your way to 1 Timothy in chapter 6, let us read here a little bit from God the Holy Spirit had Paul give this indoctrination, as it might be, on the subject at hand. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you'd find that. And verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. While there's much more in this wonderful chapter we could read, but we'll work from this point. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. I'm going to read a few verses. Now, godliness with contentment, what is that, folks? Great gain, right? Great gain. Just wonderful, glorious. For we brought nothing into this world. I think I told you a few months back, my father said he found me under a rock out behind the barn. For we brought nothing into this world. And this is for sure, this is certain, 100% thing, you know. We can carry nothing out. Yeah, you can carry nothing out. My father-in-law, who was not a believer in Christ, but he had this philosophy in mind, I'm going to give everything away before I die. And he did. He stripped things right out. He's just gone. And, you know, he knew nothing going with him. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drowned men in destruction and perdition. You have a wonderful family up in the state of Maine, lived out on a little island. That's just because that's where they were born. And they hit the biggest jackpot ever in the lottery in the state of Maine. 1 year later, they were separated. The kids were fighting. The money was almost half gone. And the family was a mess. And they said the phone never, we had to change our address and our phone number because the phone never stopped ringing of all these buddies and people that said they were family and friends. You remember us and we need. And they got their wish, you know, but didn't turn out the way they thought. Because verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, certainly the direct message to the pastor, and certainly a message to all of us. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue diligently, go after. Put all your effort and energy in after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Yeah. The scripture there gives us a little indoctrination with regard to our subject of now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and our few little thoughts we have here this morning hour. Paul was telling us of the Spirit of God through Paul that covetousness is the cause of unfaithfulness in many local churches in financing God's work. I really do believe myself, God's work have no difficulty at all being financed if all of God's people would do as set forth in the scriptures with regard to what God has given them. Covetous Christianity will always hold back or retard the course of Christ in the work and the ministry that he is graciously given to us. Now, here's my little thought on it. So I move away from the pulpit because this is my little thought on this. You know how, I remember the first time when my wife and I debated over whether or not to use a thing that had just come out called a credit card. And making the payments. You know, it all sounds so good. Or maybe it was our first car we bought together. That might have been. And the payments. And thinking about that, how, boy, we wanted to be sure we made the payments on time. They weren't late. We got them there ahead of time. We established more than excellent credit over the years. But anyway, we made our payments. We did what we said we would do. We were honest with regard to paying with regard to that. And I think you and I need to be just as honest with the Lord on Sunday mornings or whatever on Sunday with what we're giving to Him. You know, we can't hide or cover up anything with regard to giving to the work of the Lord and who He is. We meet the biblical obligation. So God does not overlook dishonesty any more than He would wink when He would wink at disobedience. So here's a little outline for us this morning hour in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The first five verses, as we walk by faith and not by sight, the first five verses are the basis of giving. Here's the basis, the foundation of giving. And just take a look at them. I'm going to read them again to have them in our minds as we bring a few thoughts here. So he says in 2 Corinthians 9 at verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints. It reminds us giving is a ministry. It is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness above which I boast of you to the Macedonians that Acadia as already a year ago, was ready a year ago, and your zeal was stirred up by the majority. Yet, I have sent the brethren, lest your boasting, our boasting of you, should be in vain. And this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a manner of generosity and not as covetous or a grudging obligation. The giving of our God-given finances to the cause of Christ in the local church is not to be considered just an obligation, though it is that, nor just a responsibility, though it is that, nor just some, well, once in a while, ambiguous, when the feeling strikes me right type of opportunity, but it's to be considered as worship. It is an ongoing part in a way of worship of God. Many a time over the years, I heard people say, don't want to go to that church. All they do is talk about money and want to take up an offering. Probably not true, but it might just be when that visitor comes, every time he shows up someplace, there's a message on giving. Maybe he ought to get the point and be involved with regard to it. Verse 1, as we examine it just a little bit, the verse tells us that our giving is a ministry. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, one church giving or several churches giving, and Paul would take that offerings given and take them to the saints at Jerusalem that were in a particular need at that time. So the verse tells us that our giving is a ministry. It's a wonderful thought. You know, I can do service to the God of eternity, not that he has any need, but I can do service to the God of eternity. And giving is a worship. Giving is worship time. It's part of the whole. And giving is an important part of our worship. So just as Paul tells the local church that their zeal in giving provokes many, encourages others, rightly so. So I can use a testimony, I believe, of this local church, and I have many down through the years, a testimony that they have a great zeal for the things of God in giving. They give not only kind of what's required, I don't go with that philosophy anyway, but you give generously when there's a need. You get involved. You're a part of the whole, and just as the testimony here is, he was bragging about the churches there in verse 2. Many a time I've been able, rightly so, to brag about churches. Many of them of a size is not considered large, but they've given far abundantly above and beyond what might be given out of their love for the Lord, their care for one another. So the whole basis of giving is a spiritual ministry. And how do we respond to this ministry of giving? How do we respond to it? Do we figure things up on a percentage basis? Do we always have a set figure in our mind that hasn't changed for many years? Do we give by way of the law? I had a man come to me a few years back, and he says, you know, been a believer for about 25 years, and I never thought a thing about giving. I've never put anything in the offering plate. I've never given anything with regard to another believer. And And I was surprised he brought it up because I wasn't really speaking at that time on tithing. It was with regard to your barns being full and overloaded and so on. And he said, "Boy, my barn of blessing is full, and I haven't shared with anyone." And he started. And sometimes God just takes a particular portion of the word. It is like arrows to the heart, as Spurgeon once said, and works into our lives at the right time for the right situation with regard to a particular ministry that we need to be faithful in. So the believers, ministry of giving, verse 1, is to be centered in the local church, which they are a part of. They attend, as you are here this morning, as you do here attend. They faithfully trust God to give. They faithfully trust God to give either Sunday by Sunday, or if they have to miss because of sickness or work, they save the tithe, the offering that they give, and they bring it when they do come. And give it or mail it in to the church, to the local church. It is not, "Well, I didn't make church this week, so it's mine." No, it belongs to the Lord. Because the local church is the center of evangelism. So out of it, we bring in our tithe so evangelism can go forth with the preaching of the word and support of missionaries. The local church is the center of Bible teaching. So that's where I bring my worship through my giving an offering so the Bible teaching can continue and go on. The local church is the center of missions. The local church is the center with regard to the selecting of missionaries and the supporting of missionaries, the sending of missionaries, all back to the local church. And it all takes place because folks are faithful in ministering what God has given to them. So this biblical local church is God's ordained depository for his funds. For his funds sacrificially given by his blood-bought people for the work of the ministry. Sometimes you have heard the expression, "I have." The expression is, "I give where I want to give." And I think that's just as wrong as, "I give what I want to give." I better give where God wants me to give, and I better give what God wants me to give. So the place of giving is settled in the Word, the local church, and the amount is settled in His Word as to, "As the Lord has prospered." As the Lord has prospered. 2 Corinthians 16:2 reminds us of that. The Lord so graciously takes care of us. We mustn't be those that measly give it out to others for the Lord's work. But as abundantly given to us, we abundantly give out. So the whole basis of giving is that it is a ministry given to us by God. Can you imagine? God's given us a work to do. Yes, evangelism. Yes, all that's involved in all the ministries of the local church. And that takes in giving. We're under God's gracious obligation. Not force, but an obligation. Obedience to giving. Because the local church is a place that reminds us that when we belong to Christ, everything is about giving. We sing, "God gave his son." They call him Jesus. It's a place of giving. This is a place where we give to one another. We give our time and our effort and our prayers and our energy. It's a place where we give our compassion. It's a place where we give our love to one another. It's a place where we give worship to God, our attention upon him. It's a place of giving in every aspect of it and for every age, every individual with regard to it. It's a place where dad teaches children to give by the children seeing dad is a giver, dad gives, or dad gives to the child so the child can put in the offering plate. It's a teaching process of giving because God has given to us, and because all of it indeed belongs to Him, belongs to the Lord God of heaven. Well, we move on. And the balance of giving. Verse 6. Hide your eyes down there in verse 6 through 11. Here's what I call the balance of giving. 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. I often pause and think about that, you know, being from a farming background, and some years you sow the crops and they don't do so well. But you know what? You go out and do it again next year and the next year. Now you go out and sow the seed. And some years is just a great crop and some years not so good and some years just about nothing. But you keep at it because he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. We give what we have, what we've got, cheerfully, as convinced by the Word of God. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He, God, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. Illustrations of what we're to do. His righteousness endures forever. How may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, generousness, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Well, I'll think on that a little bit. First off, there's indeed a very well-known principle of sowing and reaping that's brought. Anyone who's ever gone out and had high hopes of starting a garden, how many pushed some seeds in the ground this year for a garden? Well, two of you anyway. I've got a few little spots. I don't have much of a place. I got soil that's got more rocks than dirt in it. And so I've did a thing a farmer, you would think a farmer would never do. I bought dirt. Can you believe that? I can't believe I bought dirt. Didn't have much choice. Made a few box planter things. And I got a few things growing. We'll see if there's a harvest or not. But things are underway. And, you have to plant the seed. Got to plant the seed. Got to get the seed in the ground. And it's obvious to every one of us that the amount we plant will determine the amount we harvest. And we do plant according to what we plan for harvest because, no reason to plant way above and beyond and have it go to waste unless you're growing it for someone else as well, and so on. But just a wisdom with regard to it. I've always liked the expression. I've seen it really just once on one of these big platters you put a turkey on, or you're supposed to, when you have your Thanksgiving meal. The saying on the platter for the fall season was, "Don't live beyond your harvest." I thought, now there's a philosophy that ought to take hold. don't live beyond your harvest. I've lived beyond my harvest or tried to at different times, or many an individual has. It might be while we several trillion in debt as a nation. We lived way beyond our harvest of things. Well, in the realm of planting, we seek to plant in good soil, in well-prepared soil. And God is indeed the gardener who has made us body, soul, and spirit. He's made us prepared as fertile soil in which the seed of the Word of God is pushed, put, planted, watered, cared for, to bring forth life. And thankful every day for the day when sitting way in the back of the church, just probably there because I didn't want to do something on the farm, kind of hiding out. But the Word of God, you know, it reaches out in the time, place, situation God has. And it did for me that Sunday morning as the Word of God came and planted in my heart by way of the preaching of the Word and faith in Christ and rejoice with regard to God's great grace and care for me. And you do that for an individual at any age they are at. The Word of God is not restricted or held back. It does its work in God's timing in hearts and lives. It's the same with the seeds we put into the soil. Some of the ones I put in just have done nothing this year. Others, you know, in their timing, you think nothing's coming, nothing's going on. And all at once, something pops forth, you know. It's a marvelous thing to have a little garden and talk about the things of life and teach your kids with regard to how that little bitty seed can bring forth abundance for your care. And God's Word, as we give it out, you hand out that track. You know, don't stop handing out tracks. Have some ready. And be prepared. God will bring the opportunities to give it out to somebody, or indeed have the readiness to speak something with regard to the Word. Have your mind, you know, one of the reasons we dig into the Word and encourage it on a morning situation is, you know, get my heart filled with the things of the Word of life in the morning, and I look for someone to give it to feed it to, to distribute it to. And if I haven't taken it in, you know, if the Word hasn't been pushed into my heart and life, I don't have anything to give out to anybody. So we get prepared to give forth the words of life, the seed of life, and to set forth that which God has given to us. And here, you know, the soil gets prepared, and the seed is brought in, and the seed is put into it, and indeed the seed of life of His Word. And to be ready. Never stop with the area of evangelism. I well enough know that there's challenges of going and maybe been to many, many people and they haven't listened, don't care to, don't want to listen. But God will bring along and have His Word work in a heart and life, in His timing, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the local church. I have found this over the years, folks, and here you go. This is extra this morning. Many a times in the ministry of pastoring, as I would go visiting and try to give out the gospel and try to share the things of Christ, none of those folks I spoke face-to-face with ever showed up. But God brought in somebody else. He did. That's God, and totally of God. Nothing to do with me or anyone who does that. But God will bring in someone else and give you that which is needed in the work and the ministry. I encourage you to keep at that business. It you know, there's no such thing as failing at giving out the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's life. Give it out, present it, and it will do its work. So I encourage you with regard to that this morning hour. So back here, only God the Holy Spirit prepares the heart, indeed, yes, even of believers, to rightly receive the instruction of the Bible, as we're trying to give out this morning hour. And God encourages us the bountiful planting, so there's bountiful reaping. And as we walk by faith, We are taught to obey the Word of God, and the outcome of faithful living in God's timing, bountiful living. Now I call verse 7, bringing home the bacon. This kind of brings the bacon home to us, as it were. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of a necessity, that means not by compulsion, someone beat you into it. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. We cannot but see what kind of giver God wants us to be, and indeed that God loves. And the weight of verse 8, you look down there at verse 8 and you get this weight, this pile of it coming in on us. It teaches us that we never lose by giving to God. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. The ultimate picture illustration of a cheerful giver is God. The ultimate picture or illustration of a cheerful giver is God. God is the foundation head of all that we have. He is all sufficiency for us in all things, not just some, but all. So God never fails to provide good his promise as well as the assurance of his provision. And no one has given as much nor sacrificed as much as God. He's the illustration to look to in regard to giving sacrificially with regard to his work. Because God does not run some spiritual bargain basements. I love bargain basements. Was at a couple this week. But God doesn't run a spiritual bargain basement. He runs a well-ordered, properly disciplined program with regard to care. So that's what verse 9 is about. It says, God has dispersed abroad. God has given to the poor. His righteousness is the giver of that, endures forever. And verse 10, it reminds every one of us, that's this preacher and these people, it reminds every one of us that increased fruit from our labor as a local church requires us to minister more to the sower. Notice the emphasis, the sower. If the sower of the seed is not taken care of and seed is not sown, there will be no fruit. Nothing will be reaped. Take care of the sower. That's what the emphasis is for us in that. So more fruit is acquired by more sowing. More fruit is acquired by more sowing. Just quick little illustrations. The more we pray, the more is brought forth for the glory of God through it. God acts with regard to prayer. The more attention we give to the Word of God, the more godly results in our lives. Don't skip the things of the Word of God day by day. Be those that dig into the Word so that you might have it to give out as it has worked in your heart, your life, your soul. So we've said more fruit is acquired by more sowing of the seed. That's what verse 10 is. So more prayer, more results, more attention to the Word of God, more godly results, and the more giving with regard to the work of missions, the more increase with regard to God's work in taking forth and giving out the Word of God. We cannot outgive God. We are taught we are to have balanced giving as God has prospered. Giving according to his individual biblical thinking, according to as God convicts. According as God has prospered us. A willingness to give with a willingness also to wait on the harvest. My illustration in recent years has been in our impatient society is that we put something in the microwave and then we stand there wondering, boy, this is slow. You know, we just, I got to wait. How long is this going to take? A willingness to patiently wait upon what God has said in his word for God to do his work, his way, his timing. He'll bring forth the richest, strongest fruit with regard to the ministry. Now, willingness to trust Almighty God who can supply again and again and again through his great grace. Verse 11, we pull final things together. A thankful heart for the privilege of giving. You ever thank God that he allows you to give to him? He says, while you are enriched in everything, for all abundance or liberality, abundance upon abundance, what does it do? It says it causes thanksgiving through us to God. Thankful that God, eternal Lord, would have anything with regard to what I have that I, as I give it to him, is not looked upon as some kind of chore, task, rather something done cheerfully. It's God. It's God who has instructed and taught. If no preacher ever preached any time with regard to giving, God already has. God has already taught us. What a privilege to give to God. The Creator who needs nothing, but he says of those that he has created, have a part in his work and ministry. You have one. You have a ministry that reaches out worldwide for the cause of the gospel of Christ. And but what a privilege. So we give by faith to God. He allows me to have a part in seeing someone who I definitely will never meet on the face of this earth, but I can have a part in seeing to it that the gospel gets to them. And one day in glory to see them. We'll close with the last three, four verses here, verse 12 through 15. Here's the blessedness, at least I call it the blessedness of giving. Verse 12, he says, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, for the administration of this service, you know, the giving, the carrying on the of this service, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. Just great thanks back to God. As you give an offering and it's used with regard to missionaries and the missions give out the word of God and others come to Christ, there's greater thanks going back to God. And so the cycle of it goes on. It says verse 13, while the proof of this ministry, what do? They glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ. You confess Christ, you say, I belong to Christ, I believe in God, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so you have this time of giving and then offerings and gifts that are sent through the local church out around the world for the work of the ministry, and God gets the glory for it. Because it's you confessing your faith as through your time of giving. For your liberal sharing to them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God, indeed, for his indescribable gift. Well, the giving to God, the giver, is not a chore, nor is it a curse. It's a cheer, is what it is. I recall often as a kid, I suppose I was 5 or 6, and one of my older brothers, my oldest brother, I believe it was, who's now passed away, sadly without belief in Christ, but I remember we were going to Sunday school one morning. He was looking through his pile of change, and he said, "I'm going to give a quarter today." And I said, "What? You're going to give a whole quarter? The church?" "Yeah." By then, because I'd said that, he was just going to do it anyway, you know, to spite a younger brother. And now, so years have gone by, the Lord has convicted and convinced me over the years through regular giving. One of the first commitments my wife and I made together when we were married, of a giving unto the Lord. And we're not a 10% people, you know, or 11 or 12. We give as the Lord has prospered. Sometimes that might figure out to be 25% or 50% on the week. Who knows? It's as the Lord has prospered. I'm not tied in, and if you are, fine, with a percentage of things in your heart and mind. But over the years, God has greatly convinced and convicted us to give what we thought many times how we're going to get by, but always have. You know, I have no idea how much he's had us to give. We wish we'd given more. But I do know this. My brother, who gave that quarter that morning, as years went by, God asked nothing of him, not even a quarter. Because God asked for the more important, that is, his own soul for eternity. God was more interested in him coming to Jesus than he was in his quarter. God's more interested in you by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, than he is your finances. If you always give grudgingly, not cheerfully, you better examine your heart before the Lord. You know, if you can't go to church and always have in your mind, "They just want my money," you do this. You leave your wallet home, leave your checkbook home, leave your change home. Come, listen to the Word of God. Might God convince and convict your heart of who Jesus is. There's the need, heart and life. God paid the price of redemption. And there's nothing for you to do with regard to paying it or paying it off or thinking your offering in some way is going to put you in some position before God. One of the great lies of the ages, that is. We pray that God will bestow his mercy upon you. He'll convince and convict you deeply of your need of Jesus Christ. Because right now your sin has got you directed toward hell and no place else. You're a slave to sin. You can do nothing but serve sin. You need Christ. How much more blessed it is indeed to give to God through the local church than any other means. Faithful consistentness glorifies God. We see that in verse 13. Then verse 14, it teaches us that there is much going on between prayer and giving. There's a connection there. I dare say little prayer, little giving. I believe that's the connection. Little of one will be little of the other. It works both ways. Check it out in your life. That's kind of a hard pill. My wife has been taking some pills that we used to call them horse pills. You ever take any of them? So big they choke a horse? Probably they wouldn't, but we use that expression. And this is a hard pill to swallow, one of those tough ones to kind of think on. You think on that and study that in that portion of Scripture that we're looking at. And indeed, verse 15 is the message of messages. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable, or it means indescribable, gift. There's a sermon in itself. When God gave to us, he gave the very best, the only begotten Son. And when God gave us the very best, he gave it to the very worst, so that the very worst might become servants of God at their very best because of Christ. As we believe and trust God, we will minister bountifully in the local church that God has placed us in. We'll get involved in a local church. We're not a part of a local church. We'll get involved and part of it because it is what God wants us to do and be a part of, and delight in fruit that God brings forth for his glory right through us. Amazing. Our Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that indescribable and unspeakable gift, your Son. You, the richest of all, gave to us the poorest of all, that we might be rich in Christ. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you that you are not a God or some God. You are God Almighty. And we will have to give an account to you one day, perhaps today. Father, your will be done, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
If you would, take your hymnals and let's open to number 512, My Savior's Love. Let's stand as we sing this, number 512.
I stand amazed in the presence. Is us the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous is my Savior's love for me. In pity angels beheld him, and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrow he bore for the soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Good morning, good morning. How you guys doing? It's all right. No, that's all right. Yeah, always good to see you. Appreciate you folks. Yep. Hey, sunshine. Look at that. Happy Father's Day, young man. Appreciate it much. Yeah. I say every day ought to be, you know, according to the scriptures, you know, honor mom and dad. So every day is a day for mom and dad. Yeah, I think that's a good way to teach it. Too often we get down to one day. And, I'm glad you're here. You did it once more. You got through it. See?
I got
through. So where did you go on your travels this year?
We went to Bermuda, St. Martin, San Juan, and
now, so all that nice weather got you ready for what's coming our way here. No, you cannot. No, you just go to a crisp when you do that down there.
Yeah.